for the Comforter abides with me. Amen. Isn't that wonderful this morning? We're going to change the order of service this time. It's in the black notebook if you don't know it. Number 28. Let's all stand. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you.
And how do you want to see him?
See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy.
He's worthy, isn't it?
Holy, 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 holy. I want.
And amen and amen and amen. I want to see him, don't you? And good to be in the house of the Lord. We had a great time at the fellowship meeting yesterday, and a safe time over and back. Everything, really enjoyed it. I think it was 18 of us when we got over there. And there, till Josh says a buzz in him. In the old monitors. There you go. Old monitors had a buzz. Okay. And had a good time. I think it was about 18 of us, so we made a good representation. Amen. By way of announcements, you remember, this is the time of the year when I schedule meetings. I don't preach. I've scheduled meetings during the last of July and the first of August. So Brother Forney will be here with us. Brother Joe Forney will be here with us this coming Wednesday night. Brother Tom Ernest will be here on Sunday the 29th, which is next Sunday. All right. Then Brother Cirio from the Philippines will be here on Wednesday the 1st. All right. Then Brother Quinn will be here on the 12th of August. And Brother Reed will be here on the 19th of August. So I'm just scheduling services for a while. And I already got some more calls, so I know there'll be some more wanting to come in and try to fill in the empty gaps that we have. But we will have in these brothers. We're glad to have our visitor back there with us. And we always say, when you come here, you come one time, you're a visitor. You come two times, you're just part of us. So we don't have anything to join. We're just part of the body of Christ. And we pray that the Lord would bless you and everything. All right, two, if you'll look back there at the back, we're going to put up a little shelf there for the prayer request and the things that's out in the back hallway that Brother Ray and Sister Kathy bought us a shelf, or had one made for us to put back there to put all your requests on and things, and we certainly appreciate that. Amen. And remember, too, we forgot one schedule. Wade will be preaching this afternoon, so that means I've been preaching hard for quite a while, but now maybe I'll get a vacation for a little bit and get to take it easy. Amen. I like to do that because it gives me time to think. And the older you get, the slower you get thinking. So then you need more time to be able to think things out, you know, and do better with it. But we appreciate it. Thank the Lord for being with Brother Joe Solis and Brother Gary Krantzer. Both of them had that old flu bug, and we're glad that they're, you know, doing a whole lot better. Amen. You like turning your scriptures, turn to Revelations 1 and 1 Peter 1. We've been on these scriptures for quite a while in a study of the book of Revelations, and I pray that it has blessed you and helped you in understanding. It does me to always do that. Brother Ray said he's copying the tapes, you know, for them to be able, from the cassettes over to the MP3s, for them to be able to put it into the computer system. And so he said, 1989, I preached on Revelations chapter 5. So I get that. That's pretty good. That's not too bad. That's been, 13 years ago, or maybe, 21 years ago. Okay, that's not too bad. I'm doing all right. Amen. I'll get back around. Takes me about that long to get through the book. Come back around. All right. Let's pray before we read our scripture. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for everything today, Lord, and your love. Thank you for your healing atonement of Calvary. Thank you for witnessing you that among us and keeping us healed and directed, Lord, in your love. And we ask you to just bless each one here today that is sick. And you do as your word said. You said you sent your word and healed us. And then you delivered us from destruction. So we thank you. We thank you in advance because we believe it. We ask you now that you just have your way as we read your word. You come and speak to our hearts and direct us into what to say to your people. And Lord, just have your way. Bless all of these brothers that are coming to minister unto us. And we pray that you would just have your way with each and every one. And guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And visiting brother might wonder what do we mean by July and August. There's a bunch of meetings going on up into the Carolinas there. So we get a lot of people coming through from foreign countries and things. And we try to arrange for them to speak a little while. Okay, let's read our scripture, Revelations 1. 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, 1 Peter then, 1 verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which within them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. And Brother Joe gave me a thing, so go ahead and pull up. We want to read Revelations 5 because that's where we're at. And Brother Joe gave me a quote there a while ago that is a very good one. You make a lot of statements, and then you find out Brother Branham said these things, and you've heard them somewhere down the line before, And the brother there, your face is very, very familiar. I'm talking about you, brother, the visitor. Yeah. What's your name? All right. Okay. Glad to have you with us. You've got a very familiar face. I don't know. Maybe we run in somewhere together, I guess. But we appreciate it. But we firmly believe that God sent a prophet in the end time. So when we read these things, you'll know that what we believe. We don't believe that he was God, but we believe God sent a prophet unto us to speak to us the word of God. All right. But now, as I say, let's read this from what the Bible has to say. Well, this is where we're at in Revelations 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now, remember, it's looking for a kinsman redeemer, right? And I wept much because no man, see, it's not an animal, not a goat or a calf, or as we read it in a minute, a lamb would come forth. It would have to be a man, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat up on the throne. Now, that's where we've been dealing with, is trying to get an understanding, to see these things, and to follow therein. Now, we have studied this and found out one thing for sure. As I said, it's not a lamb. The Bible says, that, you know, remember John, he turned around and said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when he was introducing Jesus Christ. And so we know that's the lamb that we're looking for and all, but we're trying to understand how it is to come about in our day, because the Bible has to be personal to you and I. All right. Now, we read and we've been over this and over it in Revelations 1, that it's a revelation that God to give to Jesus, to give to John, you know, to show unto his angel. Well, that's not Trinitarianism, because that has no reflection whatsoever. It's what would be used in the form of understanding in the Greek of emorphe. E-N-M-O-R-P-H-E, emorphe, which means changing your form, or something that can't be seen, and then once it's, I'll read that in just a minute, but once it's open, then you can see it. See, so then, you know, the entire Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ, see, revealing Christ to each one of us. And looking back in the Old Testament, you find the Christ. You find who it was back there that could tell Moses a better way of doing something, when Moses was about to, you know, talking about the people, and God was fixing to destroy them, and he said, if you destroy them, destroy me. See, and that was Christ in Moses. So you look back in the Old Testament, you look down through, you find Christ, the anointing, the anointed, you know. All right. Then when he came into flesh, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him the full benefit of the title of his name and everything, because Father's not a name, Holy Ghost is not a name, Son is not a name. So who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The Jehovah the Old, you know, Jehovah of the Old became Jesus Christ. All right? You didn't see any more of Jehovah of the Old. Now, you can see references throughout the Gospels about the Father speaking in the things, but remember, you're looking at what we would call in our day the acts of a play. You know, the scenes of a play. And that's what we've given the definition there from the prophet of many times to you, that chapter 5 is of Revelation is not a verse by verse doing. It's a scene. Preparing for the opening of the seals over in Revelation 6:1, getting the lamb in the right position, getting everything set, and seeing it, then we can see that truly it is an understanding of one true and living God, because we don't believe the Trinity. Now, we don't believe the oneness, which is like your finger, then Jesus, they say, would be the last amorphy of God. And we don't believe that because we believe the bride is the final amorphy in the Gentile dispensation. See? And then when we leave out of here, there'll be two witnesses come to Israel. And 144,000 are taken out. And they will be amorphy of God, or God using them. God revealing himself through someone. See, the body, we know for certain, wasn't God. It was a creation, according to Hebrews 10:5, a body thou hast prepared me. All right? But that soul and spirit that was within that body was Almighty God, or you really messed up somewhere, because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. All right? Then, you know, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's going through the Gospels. So we're not oneness and we're not Trinity. We're in the middle of those things trying to understand the real truth of one true and living God. See, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a human, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a, you know, a granddaddy and a great-granddaddy and all, but there's just one of me. But I've got many ways of expressing myself. All right, then to my kids, I'm not their husband, right? That's a different form. I'm a husband to my wife, all right? See, then that way I'm keeping my forms correctly, or amorphies, or changing. See, and that's what happened. I married, I became a husband. But then through my wife and the lifetime and the doings of life, I became a father. Well, see, that's not another person. That's just another form of God, as we'd say, in trying to keep it straight of our understanding of the one true and living God. God changed his form in many ways. He appeared in many ways back there. He appeared like a Melchizedek. The Bible calls him a man, because Melchizedek, Paul did in his writings, and he said he was a man. But that man was God, because he had no beginning of days or ending of life. So then it had to be Almighty God. See, then it would come down to bringing the understanding of one God to where you and I can comprehend it and walk therein. See, then that's why we then, I want to speak on it, the Lord willing, this coming Thursday. I didn't get to go down this past Thursday to Brother Collins's. We had to call it off because the boy and girl that he was wanting us to witness to some was not going to be able to be there. So we're going this coming Thursday. So you just pray for us at the Lord would bless us. And they want us to speak a little on the Godhead and to speak on water baptism. And that's why we believe in water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not a name. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So we believe in that and trying to bring it down to understand. But see, Revelations 5 then is a preparing for Revelation 6, to where it says, and the Lamb opened the first seal. All right? So there's a preparation, getting ready. We went through chapter 4 of seeing that John saw a door opened in heaven. All right? Then he heard a voice calling him up. Then he went up. And then he saw a throne. And then he saw one sitting on the throne. See, he was seeing the acts of a play, you know, close the curtain, put up a throne, close the curtain, put one on the throne. It was being done to give understanding to where we would know, and it was getting ready to where we could understand the opening of the word. All right? Now, in doing that then, see, each one of those was an amorphy. The door opened in heaven. Who's the door? Jesus said, I'm the door. All right? He was the door to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So that was an amorphy. All right? Then he saw a throne. All right? Where's the throne of God? You say, well, it's setting up there. Well, that's true. But right here in our hearts, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, came the Father's throne into being to fulfill what Jesus said in Revelation 3, about 22. Right now, where he said, he that overcomes will sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and sit with my Father in his throne. That's not two different thrones. It's a changing of an amorphy. It's changing your form. See? When he was here on earth, he would speak of the Son of Man. And see, none of the writers understood those things. You know, they'd done the best they could do through the Gospels, but even in the writing of the New Testament, see? Even the ones that wrote some more, like John, that had wrote the writings there in John and spoke of the Son of Man, but when he come to the book of Revelations and wrote that, he never mentioned the Son of Man other than one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. See? Because that was withholding. That was a form of God that man did not comprehend. They were looking for a Messiah. And they believe that the Messiah, a lot of the Jews, even today, still believe the Messiah will be, and they believe it will be a man. You know, all right? And believing it will be a man to bring the word unto them. See, then they couldn't see it, though, right there, because it was withholding from them. All right? You see, it's just a change of form. So I hope everybody understands what I've been trying to do. See, the throne was a form of God that's in our heart. One on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's living now in our heart, matching exactly what's in heaven. Because if what we're doing here doesn't match that, we've got a problem. You say, well, when I get up out of heaven one of these days, I'm going to see three gods. Well, you're getting in the wrong place, because there's not three gods. There's one God manifested in many ways, many forms, many amorphies, changing his form to reveal himself to the different generations and things that was to be done. All right? And see, then we come on over into chapter 4, and we picked up the 24 elders, you know, and we spoke about that, the 24 elders being the what? The 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs. And who was that? That was Christ in the patriarchs coming down, you know, and then it was Christ in the 12 apostles coming down, see, bringing his word. So that's another form of God. That's another nemorphy. That was God showing himself in another way. All right, then you come on down to, we went through the rainbow, the different things, and we know what that is, a covenant and all. And then we got up to chapter 5, and we started on that, and it says that there was a throne, you know, chapter 5, that where we started reading. There was one sitting on the throne. And there was a book in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. All right. See, now you're catching and picking up more and more of God changing his form. See? All right. We know the throne is in our hearts. We know the one sitting on the throne is Christ in our hearts. All right. Then the book, we went through that. You and I are the book. It was the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, written before the foundation of the world. You know. And that then would be the book that was in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. And it would be the book that had to go back when mankind fell. There was no way for mankind to do anything once Adam and Eve sinned. There was no way for God to bring that book forth and manifest it. So he would have to do it down through time. And all right, then as he would come forth, he would come into the church ages then, as we call it, or start on the day of Pentecost. And that would be the amorphy of God, God living in his church, living down through time, showing himself for the different ages, and revealing himself in that form. All right? Then when the book is completed, then that would be the end time, or the finishing up of the ages. And you and I are that book. That book is sealed up, because you find it over in chapter 6 that there was seven seals on that book, and they had to be broken by the Lamb, see, because that would be the only one. And that's what we're wanting to get to today, is to see that he's the only one worthy, you know, because there's no way for anybody else. The proclamation went in heaven, or Brother Randall said it one time like this, it was really great. He said heaven was searched and earth was ransacked, and said you couldn't find nobody worthy. All right, now you could find some worthy, but they hadn't changed their form. The Lamb was there sitting on the throne, right? That was the Lamb sitting on the throne, because he said, I've overcome and sit with my Father in his throne. All right, so that throne being the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then, see, down through the ages it could be made manifest, and that throne then is here today in our hearts and our lives, you know, living out, because we're comparing this with what's there, looking at seeing what, because there's one thing for sure, if you can't find it there, how do you know what you got here? But if you can see here, comparing to there, all right, Now you know you got to be getting close. That's why I said, then you come down here and you say, well, Brother Dale, I believe in three gods. Well, then read me the Bible for it. I mean, show me in the Bible where it says God in three persons, blessed Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal. Now, I want Scripture. But I can show you where it says there's one sitting on the throne. Right. And say there was three thrones, there's one sitting on the throne. So you're belittling one of your gods if you, you know, got a Trinity thought. And that's just, you know, to help us all. But think about it. The Lamb was in was there, but not being seen, because the Lamb was on the throne. All right. Well, that's what happened, because that's what the Scripture says, that he went to the right hand of the Father. Is that Scripture? See, when he died, he went to the right hand of the Father. And Stephen, when he looked up, he saw him standing there. Well, see, that's like the brothers there the other day, and we're leaving, Lord willing, the 30th. Go to Florida and fish for a few days, and the brother that was there, you know, and we've talked with him, Donnie has a little bit, and you know, just a few things, and he said, well, I'd always believed that was Jesus standing up there, the Father sitting over here, you know. And I said, yeah. He said, but you took that out of my mind tonight. Well, you know what it took to get it out of his mind? It's just a simple illustration. That God, see, we think, we try to explain all about how that he's just one person, he's just that. He said, when you said that God wouldn't send his son to die for our sins, he came himself. He said, that sealed it for me. He said, I seen it. Because you think about it, would you send one of your kids to pay, you know, you got a debt to pay, you got a, somebody going to be killed today. You say, well, okay, go ahead now. Wait, you go. No, a good true father wouldn't do that, would he? Well, see, God didn't stay up in heaven and send a son. He was living in that flesh called a son. He dwelt on earth. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he was here up on earth, all right? See, then that's where it comes down. Sometimes a simple illustration will break forth a lot of things. So this one is worthy. Let's read what the prophet had to say here. I don't know where Joe cut this. Did you capture this, Brother Joe? The one you gave me? Anyhow, I can read it to you. This is taken from Revelation chapter 5, part 2, 1961, 6:18, paragraph 131. And now when John wept, we read there in the Scripture that he wept because no man was worthy. Now someone, as I said last week, they said John wept because he could find nobody worthy. It wasn't that. Watch him now. You'll find him saying that he couldn't find somebody worthy, but listen to his explanation. It wasn't that. A man under the influence of the Holy Ghost wouldn't weep for that. Thought that it, because he wasn't worthy. See, that's what people think. John thought he wasn't worthy. Right. There's nobody worthy. But he didn't weep because of that. Now listen, but this quote with all the other quotes now it goes with it. I believe he was weeping for joy because he had seen the whole plan of redemption was wrote in this book here. It wasn't because there wasn't nobody worthy, because there stood a lamb right there was worthy. So he was weeping there. He said, oh, glory to God. Listen to him directly when he goes to shouting. He was weeping because he was happy. All right. See? Now that doesn't change a point of thought that you would think about, that he was thinking it wasn't nobody worthy, and that the lamb, you know, the lamb was there sitting on the throne. All right? He had climbed up on the throne and sat down. He was there. But he was not coming forth as the lamb, the one to be the kinsman, All right. Now we know what the kinsman redeemer is. According to the book of Ruth, there was a requirement for a kinsman to come forth. Boaz, he was going to do the right of kinsman, but you know there was one closer kin to Ruth. And see, when that happened, he had to wait until that man decided he didn't want to take that right. All right, then he could take the right. And you know, you and I were born kinfolks to the devil, whether we like it or not. We wasn't certainly born kinfolks to God. Now, I hope you don't believe that. This thing out here wasn't born kinfolks to God. This old nature that we had in ways was born kinfolks to the devil. All right. But see, then that man refused to pay the price or to take off his shoe and show the sign in the book of Ruth. And when it did, Boaz was capable of taking it because he was the next one in line of kin. It had to be somebody kin to you. All right. So the kinsman we found was had to be Almighty God, had to come down in flesh. Now, you wouldn't be kinfolks to God if Jesus wasn't God himself. You say, well, no, he's my brother. Well, that's right. He's your brother. But God was in that flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's scripture. All right. In him, the Bible said, dwelt what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right. So then looking at it, we see the immorphy is the way to look at it. He's changing his form. So I hope you was listening to the way that I gave it. See, then when you see him in these in the chapter 4 and now in chapter 5, you see him as he's changing his form. He's going from one form to the other. All right. Now, and when we got to that part of the kinsman, we found something that was very odd. All right. This lamb that we read of was a funny looking lamb. Remember, the book of Revelation is written in symbols. All right. But all you got to do is find out what the symbols are. We know who the Lamb is. The Bible declares the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The proclamation went forth, and the elder said, as we read there, the elder said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals. Well, now, who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Where did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah. A lawgiver was to come from Judah as a promise in the scripture. All right. So then he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John introduced him up on earth, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Lamb is kinsman. Lamb is redeemer. So that's what they gave in the Old Testament. They never put a lion on the altar for a sacrifice, right? Lion is king. Lion is symbolic of king. All right. So when he's coming forth in the end time to take possession of you and I, to walk off this earth in a rapture, you know, going away, caught up, whatever word you want to use. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it caught up is. See, he will come forth. He will become the Lion of the tribe of Judah because the millennial reign, that was what Jesus was speaking of when he said he that overcometh will sit with me in my throne. His throne is promised the throne of David in the millennium. David's son was to reign on his throne. Solomon in the natural reigned on the throne of David, you know. But Jesus Christ will reign on the throne of David in the millennium as the son of David, because he came son of God, son of man, son of David, to manifest himself, you know, to show us where we're at and what's going on. All right. See, that will be his immorphy, changing his form. To Israel, he'll be the son of David. To you and I, you know who he'll be? He'll be our bridegroom. He'll be our husband. He'll be our father, all of our beings, or whatever we have need of. And we'll be in the millennial reign for 1,000 years upon the earth, you know, to show that the sin curse is gone from Genesis. All right. Now, but that blood of the Lamb, as 1 Peter called it, 1 Peter 1:18, there's calls it the blood of the Lamb. All right. See, now said John, he said the Lamb of God. He didn't say the Lion. He said the Lamb of God. Well, then he would have to be in redemption. He'd have to remain a lamb. All right. See, then when we come to where we're at now, we come to the basis of seeing that he is now to be, we've got to see him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In other words, our revelation has got to come to the position to where that we can see Jesus Christ truly as Almighty God. Not a second person or a third person. That's what the Catholic Church taught us. And us Baptists and Methodists and things swallowed it down, thought it was truth. Until we begin to read the Bible for ourselves. Yeah. See, and that's when I was even in the Baptist, I would argue with them. I said, wait a minute, my Bible says there's one God. Something's wrong here. You're saying there's three. Now show me where that's in the Bible. Well, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I said, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said, I come in my Father's name. Well, you know, the Father's name would have to be Jesus. The only name he ever had on earth. You remember they made it Jehovah in the Old Testament? That wasn't correct. It's J-V-H-V or J-V-H-U, ever which one you want to use. They could not pronounce it. There was no way. There was no vowel parts added, you know, enough to it to be able to bring it down to a word to comprehend. They call it G-O-D, God. This is the way the Jews will write it. No. But they know that that means something. You remember Moses at the burning bush? Who am I going to say? He said, go down there and tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, okie dokie. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they had a personal experience with you. Now, who do I tell them is sending me? He said, I am that I am. That means ever present for eternity. All right? You know, wasn't it odd that when Jesus come along, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Then over in Revelation, you find I am the Alpha and Omega. The same God. Changing his form, changing his under, you know, to where we could look at him. An amorphy. To be able to understand him. All right? Now, what I want us to think about for just a minute is, as we read there, and I quoted it to you, that John knew who spoke to him when he saw that door open in heaven. And he knew who that door was. He wrote about it in his writings. You know, I am the door of the sheepfold. He heard the voice. And he knew that voice because he'd walked with him for 3.5 years. Right. Now, get the setting of what I'm talking about. He knows about the throne of God because by the time John comes to Patmos, about AD 95, right in there, he's done had the baptism of the Holy Ghost since somewhere in the AD 30s. All right. On the day of Pentecost. He knows God is real. He's not looking for a God. He's looking and seeing who that God is. And he sees the throne. And then when he comes in Revelation 5, he sees the one on the throne and the book in his hand. He knows what those symbols mean. Because he was chosen to bring, to be there, you know. Like I said, the Holy Ghost, what, 60 years or something. He understands. But yet, he knows there must be something happen. All right. Now, no reference have we ever made or ever will make that there was a lamb back there, you know, to die for our sins, and there's got to be another lamb over here. That would be contrary to the explanations I've been giving you. But if we can see that that lamb back there was the form of God upon human flesh to be a kinsman, then. All right, then we can see that same God come forth in the form of the lamb. Because it's a funny looking lamb. Now, John knew the lamb. But what was odd to John was to look at the lamb when the elder said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Well, when John looked, you know, we read it in chapter 5, a lamb came forth, as it had been slain. Now, John knew that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was the odd part was the symbolics that came forth, or however you say it, the symbol. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, we just read that in the Bible, chapter 5. That's an odd-looking lamb. And like I told you when we started this series, and we've been through it many times before, that people are told to stay out of the book of Revelation, you can't understand it. Why not? Why not? Since God sent a prophet to show us what the symbols were, now some of those symbols didn't have to be broken by the prophet. John, you read, even Scofield will tell you about this lamb. He tells you of this here, that talking from Revelation 5, he said the two visions are identical, speaking from Daniel. And I'm talking about what Scofield wrote. He said the revelation adding that which was hidden from Daniel, that the kings and the priests of the church age are to be associated with the Son of Man, the Lamb that had been slain. So they knew some of those things. Right? They could write about it. See? All right? So John knew who this was. But the symbol was the thing that he needed to have an understanding. Why would it have seven horns and seven eyes? And the proclamation was there a man worthy? When was a lamb worthy? A goat or a horse or a dog or a whatever, see? It was, was there man worthy? Huh? But John looked to see this man that had been slain. And he saw he had seven horns and seven eyes. All right. Now we went through that a couple of services. See? Through the candlesticks that Ezekiel speaks of. Through the candlesticks in the book of Revelation chapter 1. And John explaining that the candlesticks is the ages. You know. The messengers to the ages. And then you read them in chapter 2. You know. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, you know. And you read the ages. All right? So there's where the horns come from. And the eyes. With the messenger to each age. All right? So then you can see back here behind it, we firmly believe in, you know, the ages as they come down. Look, a lot of people don't like to talk about Luther and Wesley and all of them people, but, you know, I do. Because they had a truth for their day. When Luther walked out there with a just shall live by faith, now that was God's word. You either believe that or you didn't get in the kingdom of God of that day. No. See, then Wesley coming along preaching sanctification. Would work today, wouldn't it? Get in the Methodist church and try to preach sanctification. My brother's a Methodist preacher, so every year they get together and all of them go down to the beach. And they got this big old house that they rent, and they lay out there on the beach in their bikinis and their everything's in the world, and they have church. You know, go by and see them walking in the church with shorts on, you know, and all kind of things. John Wesley turned over in his grave, and his, you know, that may be why there's earthquakes around every once in a while. Maybe he's rolling over and over because of what he knows they're doing. All right? Not to make a joke, but just as a point. See? You know that John Smith, the founder of the Baptist, prayed for the sins of the people so much until his wife would have to lead him to the breakfast table, I'm quoting history, and feed him his breakfast? See? Those people were sincere people of that day. We firmly believe in what they taught. The truth of what they taught. Not the Trinity doctrine. Martin Luther taught a Trinity, baptized the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and said the Jews ought to be killed. Because he was not the end time prophet or the one set aside. He was the one to bring the just shall live by faith. And God used that. So those seven horns and seven eyes we found to be the ages and the messengers bringing their message. to see if there was anything worthy. All right? But now here's the point I want you to look at. I tried to make it the other day. That why would it come forth? Why would it? We know that happened. We know what happened at Calvary. John and them knew what happened at Calvary. They knew what happened of the day of Pentecost and the coming of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right. Well, why would it come over in the book of Revelation to be calling for a lion or a lamb, either one? What would be the purpose in the end time? Why would the book of Revelation not simply have been written that Jesus Christ come and paid the price? Because you see, on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost came into the heart of man. That's the throne of God, right? All right. Now, that's your new birth. But you see, even though the price was paid for full redemption by Jesus Christ, he's not going to come back in the end time, get up on a cross, and die again. No. But it's understanding what he has done. All right. See? Understanding what has taken place. All right. It's like it is over in Leviticus. Over in Leviticus, you'll find the 16th chapter of Leviticus. They have a mourning for the kill. They have a feast. And they have a mourning, a crying out, a sincere time for the killing of the feast, because that would mean the killing of Jesus Christ at Calvary. All right? That would be the types and the shadows. That's that Christ that we were speaking of. But see, then you get over about the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, and you find they're having another feast and another mourning, a sadness, a time, and it looks like it's for another killing, but it's not. It's not a re-killing. See? It's bringing it back to understand. You understand? Read it sometime when you get a chance. I used to preach a lot out of the Old Testament. See, in Leviticus, he shows Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. Now, Moses messed it up when he smote the rock, because he was to speak to the rock. But that didn't make Jesus Christ to have to die again in the end time. It made him to where that he would be crucified by the effects of the people in the end time. That's what Moses was doing when he smoked the rock instead of speaking to it. He showed that it would come in the end time when it would set up organized religions and things, and Jesus Christ would be crucified openly. What, not crucified fleshly, not back on a tree? But he would have to come back as a lamb to understand and to be able to reveal to John. All right? We'd have to come back and show us something. It was not a re-killing. Leviticus wasn't a re-killing. It was killed one time. But it was a mourning for the kill. Then they realized what had happened. You think it ain't going to be a mourning one day of a kill when those Jews, through two witnesses, not through Jesus standing there in flesh, because he doesn't come to this earth until the millennium, we meet him in the air, according to the Bible. Don't you think them Jews are going to be mourning when they separate apart and cry for days? And they say, where did you get the nail prints in your hands? He said, I got them in the house of my friends. In other words, I was crucified for you. You rejected the right of sonship. The Gentiles accepted it. It became a Gentile dispensation, which would mean Jews or anybody can come in. He said it was set up to where that could come into being. He said, now I've come to you. He's not standing there with nail prints in his hands. Come on, he's speaking through two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And they're telling them the truth of the gospel. And that 144,000 would be called out. All right. But see, that's not a literal the Lord Jesus standing there, right? But it's God in another form through two witnesses. They are so close to God until God can speak right through them and bring down the plagues. Moses was so close to God until Moses, they had to put a veil over Moses' face. You remember that in the Bible? The people couldn't even stand to look at him. Why, he was so in that presence of God. He had become so much close to God until literally the prophet said one day like this. He said, when he stepped forth and brought his word, he said he was God to the people. He said, but when he stepped back, he become Moses. See? That's why Moses could get in trouble. That Christ in Moses couldn't. That one that was leading Moses couldn't do that. All right? Why can't we see it then? The amorphy, the changing of form. He won't be there through those two witnesses. He won't be standing there with them. You know, and they're two standing here and he's standing here. No. But they see what the Moses and Elijah preaches by the baptism of the Holy Ghost that they can receive then. And they receive it and they see that that's Christ. And they say, where'd you get the nail prints? In other words, who crucified you? You've been telling us now, you've been preaching to us quite a while about somebody killing him. Who killed him? He said, I got in the house of my friends. Then they realized they were the one that killed him. You said, no, they wouldn't have won. That's 2,000 years. Come on, get the story. They realized that their people, the Jews, was the one that killed Jesus Christ. With no Roman spear. The Jews put Jesus Christ on a cross. They had their own soldiers, had their own army and things. On guards of the altar, they were the one that took Jesus to the cross. The Romans was just standing by and witnessing the things. It was my sins and your sins that put him on the cross. But come on, church, get what I'm trying to say. He won't be there with the two witnesses. He'll be there so much in them, speaking through them by prophetic utterance until the people will think, we have killed Jesus Christ. We have killed our God. Now we realize that we've missed the right of sonship. And the Gentile dispensation has taken it. All right. Now so is it in this end time, if you'll get what I'm trying to say and you'll see what I've been driving at. In this end time, we gave Ezekiel, see, it's not a re-killing. It's a mourning for the kill. Okay? We gave the two witnesses. All right, trying to give you an example. The two witnesses actually show Jesus Christ so much until they see him, but not physically. With this lamb that you see, this lamb in the book of Revelations, looking at it there, you might see something, but he's not here. He's not here. The corporal body's there. But when John begins to see what's taking place, he sees a lamb that come from, and I gave you the quotes from the prophet, right? Came from the church ages. He died son of man. There was no way to kill God. What happened at Calvary then? Simple. They took a man that God was living within and nailed him on a tree. And God came out of that. If they took you and nailed you on a tree and you as a Christian, you know what would happen? God would come out of you. Is that true? You can't kill God. So he became son of man. God in human flesh. And paid the price. When that Holy Ghost came out of him on the day of Pentecost, it didn't come back son of man. It came back son of God. The new birth, the baptism of the Holy Ghost to come and live in our hearts. But in the end time, it's promised to come back when the Son of Man is to be revealed. Luke 17:30, right? Revealed Word, back in his bride again in the end time by the Word. All right. Are we tying together all the thoughts then? I thought I'd just take this today as a message from this. The amorphy, the changing, shows who's worthy. He changed his form. You know what form he's in now? Bride. Come on. Bride form. Okay. Wasn't he in bride form in Revelations 1? Doesn't it say in Revelation 1:13, he saw one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which is the church ages, one like unto the Son of Man. He didn't say he was the Son of Man. He said one like unto the Son of Man. The Bible's perfectly right. But he's girt about there in Revelation 1:13, girt about the paps. Oh. That's not a male form. It's girt about the paps. That's a feminine form. That was the bride of Jesus Christ in Revelation. Let me put it correctly where you won't misunderstand me. That was Almighty God in, that is Almighty God in his church. We gave you the quotes from the prophet of that, where he saw him in bride form. Saw him in bride form. In the book of Revelation 1. All right. Then we went to Revelation 4. We talked about the throne. Well, that's in your heart, in bride form. Then we saw one on the throne. And that's the one on the throne in your heart right now by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But a book was in the hand, and that's you and I, because we are the book. This Bible is just a record of my name while I'm here. My name's Samuel. It's way back over here, so don't get confused. It's not my name written in here like writing Samuel. It's what is going on while I'm here is my name in the book, right? See? All right. Then doing it that way, Samuel might have been all right for Old Testament, but you don't find Samuel written in the New Testament. He had to have a change. Samuel's okay for an Old Testament prophet, but a new birth in the New Testament brings you from Samuel of the Old Testament to the New Testament Christ. Right? What's Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the Bible says. But see, this book is a record of the people. The book that went back in the hand of the one sitting on the throne wouldn't a Thompson chain or a Scofield or a, you know, King James Version. Or it's a book of names. That's simple. A book of names. But then when it was put down here for us to read, it was made in a book form. Then we believe in the King James Version being the correct one to give us the correct understanding. But I read all the others. I've got all kind of translations. And I check them to read and see if they're right. All right? But this book, see. So you find Paul in this book. But you know, Paul, you know who he was before then? It didn't work as a New Testament person. He had a good name in the Old Testament, didn't he? His name was Saul. You remember? And his name was changed to Paul. Why? Because he was becoming a Christian. Saul is okay. He's an Old Testament guy, but he didn't work too good in the New Testament. He needed a new birth. So Saul got a new birth, and he's named Paul. Cephas got a new birth, and he's called Peter. See, that's where when you and I receive the new birth, we have a new name. Our name now is Christian, written in this book. This book is a record of you and I upon the earth. You want to read it? Like we were talking about the other day? The Bible says back over in here, it said when the towers fall. Well, we just remember two airplanes going up there and taking down two towers, don't we? Check that and see if it's not talking to the end time. Then one time it says that they found a scroll and they stood before the water gate and read the scroll. Well, we've had a water gate in our day. And the word came before the water gate. The word began to be revealed before they had a water gate and the Nixons and all of these other, ever who was that guy, you know. But listen, church, trying to make the Bible personal to you and I. To see ourselves written in the book. Because that's the only way that it'll ever do. The prophet said it like this one time. He said, when the bride realizes who she is and what she's here for, she'll be gone. You know what we're here for? We're here to conquer death. That's what I said a moment ago. On the day of Pentecost, it was only the baptism of the Holy Ghost come in the heart of man. The body was claimed, sure. Jesus Christ shed his blood on this earth to claim our bodies, right? But they was not taken possession. But the new birth came in the heart of man and took possession of the heart, soul of man, not a heart thumping gizzard. Soul of man. See? Your being of who you are. All right. But see, these bodies have got to be redeemed. Or are we going to lean back to the organized religion and say, we're going to get me a new one? Well, now show me that in the Bible. I mean, I just want one scripture. Shall we in the Bible? That we're going to get a new body. The Bible said we have a body like unto his glorious body. Then Jesus stood there after his resurrection with nail prints in his hand. Put your hand in here, Thomas. Resurrection is not replacement, right? What goes down comes back up. Thank God for the truth. See, what was organized religion, I'm not throwing off on nobody. We all come from there. We're just talking plain. See, people didn't believe that God was capable of redeeming these bodies. Oh, yeah, we got a soul. Maybe, yeah, we hope we got eternal life. You ain't never heard that? I hope I got it. One of these days I'll know I got it. But I hope I got it. Well, you better get more than a hope. See? You need a hope which is the anchor of the soul. To where that we can get into the point of seeing who we are and what's going on. But see, an amorphia, a change. So what's happening in the end time? It's not a lamb coming back in a physical form. The book of Revelation is not dealing with a lamb in physical form. Come on, the throne and the book and the hand and the 24 elders, all that's not a physical form, right? It's showing what's happened here. It's a scene. It's an opening of showing what's happening here on earth. Right. See, then this lamb that comes forward to take the book, it's not a physical lamb. He's changed his form. The lamb comes from the seven church ages, which you and I have got to produce the lamb. You remember I kept asking the question, will your faith produce a lamb? So this lamb has got to come forth. We're not in heaven. We ain't in heaven, whether you like that or not. This is not heaven. And brother was saying last night, that brother was preaching, now we're already in the millennium. Well, he said, all I want to do is take him down to the zoo. You know, if you say we're already in the millennium, according to the Bible, in the millennium, the animals are going to be tame, right? So let's go down to the zoo and you step in the lion's cage. And let's see who's right. We're not foolish. And we're not making jokes. We're making truth. But try to make you'll always remember that. See, if I get you to life, you'll remember it. But listen, church. This lamb is not to come forth and be slain. It states there that he was slain. A lamb that was slain. 2,000 years ago, there was a lamb slain for our sins. This is not the coming forth of a corporal body. That's what I've been driving and driving and driving and driving about it. It's to come forth in our bodies. Not a corporal body standing here. He doesn't come here till the millennial reign. We ride back in Revelation 19 coming through. But he's here in bride form. The lamb that takes this book to loose the seven seals. I know this ain't going to go over pretty good out there, but that's all right. But you just remember out there, you just listen. And don't make me say things, because this thing going around the world, this internet system. We're speaking around the world today. They're listening all over the world. China and India and everywhere else. You just remember. Get what I've said before and don't make statements about what I'm trying to say. Don't make me say something I ain't saying. I've done said it over and over. Done gave you examples. This is not the coming forth of a lamb. Like a human mortal being. This is the coming forth of Jesus Christ in his bride. Because he's got seven horns and seven eyes. Now come on, folks. Who was it that took the book The Lamb, not Brother Branham. We don't believe in that. That's deity. The Lamb come forth and took the book and loosed the seals. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't know what's going on today. You want scripture for it? No man can call Jesus a Christ except it be what? By the Holy Ghost. And you stop any drunk riding up down the highway and you say, can you say Jesus is a Christ? And they say, Jesus is a Christ. That don't mean they're saved. That's where we Baptists was doing it. I argued with them in when I was in the Baptist church. The Bible don't say he that believe. It said he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It don't say he that believe. Well, all I got to do is believe. Well, Judas believed. Where's he at? Judas had a ministry, cast out devils, healed the sick and everything. Where's he at? Don't tell me he wasn't a believer. But the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Amen. You stop believing, you don't believe. Right? But get the point of what I'm saying. This Lamb that I've been talking about, if you read what I've asked you, the breach in the seal book, you'll know the things that I'm saying is right. This Lamb came forth and took the book, climbed up on the throne and sat down. In other words, became the one sitting on the throne. Who's sitting on your throne today? Who's sitting on your heart's throne today? Well, I think it's the Holy Ghost. It may be the Father. I don't know who it really is. Well, you better find out. If Jesus said, I and my Father are one, you better start thinking. Well, now, brother, what it is like you was with husband and wife. You and your wife one. Not that kind. Come on. Not that kind. Come on. We illustrate. Not that kind. You see my wife? You see me? Might still be on the video part of it, but everybody sitting here, they can't see me. So that ain't right. See? Husband and wife are just an example or a type. Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So then he lied if he wasn't him. No problem with saying those words. Why? Because when you line it back up with the Bible, you can see it's right. But you get my point now, trying to get through in a hurry. This Lamb that comes forth is not a mortal, corporal human being to take the book. That mortal, corporal human being has done come and done his part. It's not that mortal, corporal human being coming again. He's in another form. But when he changes his form, is it not the same God? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, manifestation. Right? Many manifestations of God. I'm just not trying to preach to the brother back there. Whether he's Trinitarian or oneness or whatever he is, that's between him and the Lord. I'm talking to you, church. I'm trying to get you to see something. So don't just sit there and say, pitch it on back to the brother. He ain't never heard this before. He might have heard it a whole lot more than you have. Because he might have believed what he heard. And some of you still ain't believing what you're hearing. All right? When all of the years of preaching, I've tried my best to do it, and you know it, to preach it down, to show it to you. This Lamb is not a corporal coming forth of a human being. The Lamb in the book of Revelation is not it's a scene of an opening in a stage play. It is not a natural Lamb that's standing there in Revelation 6 and ripped off a... Come on, folks, I told you back under, we're going to get in Revelation 5 this time and really try to get some understanding. Because I've been through this for years and years and years, 40 years I've been preaching it to you. But see, this is not a natural lamb that walks out there. Because he's got seven horns and seven eyes. It'd be a funny looking lamb. John says, or the writer there says, the lamb that was slain, sure, that was Calvary, where he paid the price. This is getting ready to redemption. These bodies, these things that we're living in, are to be totally made manifest in a redemptive form. You want scripture for it? Paul said, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, if you're going to get a new body, what do you need to change in a moment, a twinkling of an eye? You just throw this one away and get another one. It won't work. You got too many scriptures standing in front of you. See, Paul knew the secret mystery that we shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. Somebody's not going to have to die. They're going to stand right here and be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye. But it's only because we can see this lamb and what he's doing and where he's at. We're not up in heaven. We're down here on earth, folks. There's got to be a lamb to take the book for you. And come on, let's don't go wrong way with it. There was a brother up in Tennessee up there that people believe that he was the one that stood there for them. No, and Brother Branham don't stand there. Brother Branham is not the lamb. He's a member of the body of Christ. This member of the body of Christ is exactly what the prophet of God called it. An immorphy of God in bride form. And you know that if you have eternal life, I'm looking to quotes if you want them. If you have eternal life, God is not complete without you. Come on. You're not complete without you. We don't have time to read them, but I got them laying here. Be glad to read them to you. One standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks was like a bride. Right. He was talking about Jesus Christ. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all that Jesus was, he poured into the church. You never took that one. How many times have you heard that quoted? All God was, he poured into Christ. All Christ started in the church. Right. How many times have you heard that? But have you ever thought about what it's saying? All God was. That's not doing away with no form nowhere. It's stating the fact of what we need while we're here on earth is poured into Christ. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, if you pour all of that Christ into the church, who is she? Wait a minute, you're getting too far. No, I'm not getting far enough. See? He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is that right? And all that Jesus was, he poured into the church. All right. Now the complete fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in his church, the preeminence. All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the church, the believers. Yeah. Are we there? Then it was God in them days. It was God in man, his son, Jesus Christ. We believe that. Not just a prophet, not just an ordinary man, ordinary human. It was God in Christ. God in man, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in man, God in man. Now it's God in men, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in his entire church, manifesting himself, fulfilling his word. What's it going to take for us to come out to be the right one? No leaven among you. That brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. Couldn't do it in Luther's age. Couldn't do it in Wesley's age. Couldn't do it in Pentecostal age. But a day when the Son of Man will be manifested, revealed, brought back the church together with the entire deity of God amongst his people, showing the same visible signs. God is not complete without you if you have the new birth. Last one. This generation must reveal Jesus Christ. I'm glad to give you these quotes out of service if you want them. They've been quoted to you enough that you ought to start believing it. Right. And if I didn't believe it, I'd just hang up my coat and hat and go somewhere else. You're mean, Brother Dale. I know it, but I'm truthful. If I didn't believe what is being preached, I'd go somewhere else. And find me somebody that I could agree with. Or go sit down on my pity party porch and be my own self. Right? Because you know that I've been around here, and I've been preaching this for 40 years. The first sermon I preached in 1969 was The Bride of Jesus Christ was the Son of Man made manifest on earth. But we got to become the Word, or we're not leaving out of here. This lamb taking a book is your own experience in your heart. It is not a physical happening of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to do it. It's your own experience. Those two witnesses will take your experience and go to Israel and break those seals. They'll take your experience of Jesus Christ and tell them Jews how they missed salvation, but the Gentiles has received it. And look where we're standing. See? Standing complete in Him. Come on, brothers. Standing complete in Him. And God joining Himself to His church, making her the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because He's not here in a physical form. He's here in you and I. He's not here as a corporal being. This taking of the lamb, I hope you catch that part. It's not a physical being. It's not a corporal being that takes the book. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ being revealed to His bride. And her becoming what He's revealing to her. That she can see who she is. And then we're going to walk off of here. Why? Because where's anywhere else to go? We're not going to Israel. They're not Gentiles going to Israel. They're going to be two prophets. They're Jews. They'll go to Israel. Oh, there's a bunch of garbage in the message of who this and who's that and what's trying to be something, you know, Gentile prophet and a Gentile bride, and I never have agreed with it. Because it'll be two Jews. They won't receive a Gentile. They'll receive a Jew. And when we were over there in Israel, I rejoiced. Because knowing that Moses and Elijah would come to Israel after we leave. And that Jewish guide that did not believe in Jesus Christ, but yet knowed more about Jesus Christ than most of you and me know. He knowed everywhere Jesus Christ was ever been, where He preached, and what He done. He said, I believe. So, Brother George Smith, I believe this man y'all call Elijah was the one to precede the coming Messiah. Because you see, those Jews believe Elijah will come before the Messiah comes. They got a place sitting at their table. They opened the door. Remember Wade preaching? They opened the door at all of their eatings when they get together. They open the door and they leave a place. And they believe that one day Elijah will walk in. You know, those Jews believe Elijah. I'm quoting this Jewish man now. He'll know where to put the temple. Because there's an argument over where to put it. They can't get it exactly right. They can't get it. He said, it'll be Elijah will have to come and show them to where to put the temple. See? But we're not looking at the wrong Elijah. We're looking at the, what? The fourth coming of Elijah's in our day. The fifth coming of Elijah's to the Jews. Remember? Elijah, a double portion was upon Elisha of Elijah's spirit. John the Baptist coming to power in the spirit of Elias or Elijah. In the end time, according to Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, 7. That there was to be an Elijah come to us, and then there's to be two witnesses go to Israel. And there's your five times of grace. See, these things, we're looking for them to be literal, and that's what I'm trying to say today. We're looking for a literal lamb, looking for this, that, and the other. Get off of that, because it's not there. It's our revelation of who that Lamb really is. That's putting him back on the throne. That's bringing him to the right position, right? All right, go ahead, brother. What do we got? Let's stand.
263 inspired.
Anybody got a need? We'll sing a song, then go.
263. Once I was lost in sin, I had no peace within. To save my weary soul,
oh, I knew not how.
But Jesus came to me.
Anybody have a need?
And by his grace I'm free.
Now it's different. Oh, so different now. Why?
It's different now
since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm born. Oh, Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. Now it's different. Listen to what he says now.
I went to
church one day to hear them sing and pray. The preacher firmly plowed the gospel. He said, you must repent. So down the aisle I went. Now it's different. So different now. It's different now. Jesus saved my soul.
It's different now since my blood I'm cold. Oh,
Satan had
to flee when Jesus rescued me.
Now it's different.
Oh,
so different now, isn't it? Fetters held me back. Power of sin. Has it done it to you?
Now it's different.
Oh, so
different now.
It's different now. Is it?
Since Jesus saved my soul.
Is it different?
It's different now. Since my blood I'm
whole. Oh, Satan had to flee. Lord, it's different.
Oh, so
different now. As we sing the lies, now my whole heart, I praise him day and night.
He could change me so I know not how.
But praise the Lord, it's done. The victory now is won. Now, you're dismissed. Remember the service this afternoon, 2 o'clock. And just pray one for another. Lord, bless each and every one. We go our separate ways. Take care of everybody in Jesus' name. It's different now.
Since by his blood I'm whole. Oh, Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. Now it's different. Oh, so different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm whole. And old Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. Now it's different. Oh, so different now.